Thank you so much, Elder Wing, for leading us in our service. So good to see all of us here. Yes, good. All right. As we continue in listening to God's word, and today we arrive at Proverbs on pleasure. Let me ask, is it a bit dark from where you are in terms of seeing me up here? Do you need lights on? Yeah, the ones who are controlling the lights? Yep, yeah, okay, thank you. So firstly then, the issue, pleasures to have or not to have. By God's grace, we have 10 pastors on our team. We've got 8 men pastors and 2, our sisters, Karen and Marie, who are in charge of the Sunday school, Children's Church. So, when you see Pastor Joe Hing devouring an ice cream, and then you observe Pastor Lak Yong refraining from the ice cream, who is more spiritual? When you observe our staff worker, Daniel Lim, and Jeff Quack, Pastor Jeff Quack, putting on weight, and Karen Liu and the senior pastor consistently slim, who is more pious? Think about it. When you see a leader or a member of ARPC or any church drive a car, and then you see others who drive a BMW, who do the bus, the MRT, and they walk, who is more spiritual? The one who watches movies, the one who goes for concerts, the one who goes for holidays, or the one who doesn't? Who is more religious? The one who plays computer games, the one who doesn't? Who is more spiritual? The one who reads Harry Potter, the one who doesn't? Every year at church camp, we have this durian feast, right? So when I see our campus, 800, 900, 1,000 of us tucked into 1 ton of Malaysian durians, I usually refrain. I walk past them thinking, how pitiful. They have no sense of self-control. And I feel rather superior and spiritual. Everything within me wants to eat the durian, but because I'm so prone to losing my voice whenever I eat durian, so heaty in Chinese terms, I don't. And I hope this is a light-hearted way for us to begin pondering a very heavy question. A question of gravitas about religion and faith. What do we do with material pleasure? What do we do with our bodily appetites? To pursue wealth or not to pursue wealth? To satisfy or to deny our desires? To have or not to have in this material, physical life? And in many religions, from the main ones, from Buddhism, which I came from, Hinduism, Islam, and many smaller ones in between, denying our senses of taste, sight, touch, feeling, smell. How? By fasting, by going on pilgrimages, by silent retreats, are often the rites of passage of piety, of religiosity, of spirituality. And within Christianity itself, we almost have a bipolar response, swinging between two spectrums. And what is the bipolar response swinging between two spectrums? For on the one side, you have the Catholics who claim to be the first church and the only church, which is mistaken. And they see their vows of chastity, their vows of poverty, and their vows of fidelity as taken by their priests as the truest measure of a true believer and follower of Jesus. And then in perhaps extreme Pentecostal charismatic circles, we see that the abundance of wealth as a sure sign of a blessed believer. So which is true? And which is right? And what about us poor Presbyterians? We're just lost and confused. Should we go the Catholic way? Should we go the charismatic way? And within the Bible, there seems to be a tension. Within the Bible, there seems to be a confusion. And at worst, tension is the lightest word, and at worst, there seems to be a paradox. For some, the Bible and the Christian life is full of do's and don'ts. And where do you find the first do's and don'ts? In the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, I read to you and just summarize it there on this slide, I think. No? Okay. You shall have no other gods before me. This is from Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, and the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When you read this, you sort of arrive at the conclusion, at the heart of Judaism, which has now resulted in Christianity, we meet a God of deprivation. And we are commanded to a faith experience of denial. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But then at the very same time, in the very same Old Testament, you might read a passage like Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job, some of the Psalms, Songs of Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says this. Next slide. A person can do nothing better than to worship God. No. Than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil, in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of the world. No. This too I see is from the hand of Satan, to eat and drink and be merry and find satisfaction. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find satisfaction? And so the question one more time. Here we meet in Ecclesiastes, here we meet in Proverbs, a God not of deprivation, where our faith experience of God, where the true mark of spirituality is not denial. Here we meet a God of satisfaction, a God who tells us, commands us that our highest duty and delight is to eat, drink, and find satisfaction. This is indeed his gift. And then now in Proverbs, we read this. In Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. So you have your Bibles, come with me. I'm going to read longer than those verses, than what's on that LCD slide. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Favorite memory verse for many of us, right? And he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. The two things go together. If we fear the Lord, we will shun evil or hate evil in our lives. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then in the Bible passages that we read today, in starting in the responsive reading, and then just before I got started preaching, Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So when you pull it together and observe what God is saying to us, has spoken to us, we meet a God who promises what? We meet a God who promises people wealth and honor and health. For what? For simple faith and trust in him. At least this was the case for Israel as she marched into the Old Testament. That is why on the bigger scale, as we read these books, and you may be facing attention as you read it in a personal life, discuss it in your discipleship groups or small groups, and then hear it in a sermon, we meet a God who is like this, and it caused Christian scholars to ponder whether books like Ecclesiastes, Eat, Drink, and Find Satisfaction, or Proverbs, that God will bless us with health and wealth, whether these books are actually should be included in the Bible. So we meet a God who promises wealth and honor and health for faith. And the scholars asked, as they studied this, is this secularized Yahwism? Yahwism was the faith of old Israel. And from Yahwism came Judaism later. Or is this compromised Judaism? a faith in God, the true and living God, that has been perverted and corrupted as Israel lived among the pagan nations. And so, the answer is no. These are the words that God has spoken, and the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Songs of Songs, and Job are here. And the fear of the Lord, the doctrine of the fear of the Lord, is rooted in what? Is rooted in the true and living God. And whatever we do not know about the true and living God, firstly, we meet the God who created us. And in the God who created us, let's go back to Genesis. You have Bibles with you? Come with me to Genesis. And we're now exploring the upside of pleasure. Why is there such a thing called God pleasure or good pleasure? And the basis and the root of this is vitally important we understand this, my friends. Or not just the rest of the Bible will be unclear to you, the rest of your Christian life will be unclear to you. You will live in schizo land, you will live in paradoxical land, not knowing what to do with your pleasures, with your appetites, with your joys in life, to deprive or to satisfy. Here we explore the word good. So in Genesis chapter 1, what is it that was good? In chapter 1 verse 3, it says this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." So the first thing that is good, light is good. The second thing that is good is chapter 1 verse 10. And in chapter 1 verse 10, it says this, "And God dried up, called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." So the separation of the waters from the land, right, that he called good. So we have a God who orders things, doesn't leave things as it were in a chaotic state, in a watery mass. Then the next thing that is good is chapter 1, verse 12. And in chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good." That is why you like durians. Very important to grasp this. And the next thing that is good is chapter 1, verse 18. And in chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, 17 actually, "God set them in expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness." So God created lights in the cosmos to give us seasons and the rhythm and the regularity of day and night. That as predictable as 6:30 in the morning, you're going to see the sun come shining through. As predictable by 7 p.m. night, you're going to see the sun setting and the moon rising, and we have night. God saw that it was very good. And then in 1:25, he says this, the next thing that is good, "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, and God saw that it was good." And finally, in 1:31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." And I say this again and again in Teochew, not just ho, but jing chia ho, or ho or hokkien. So what do you get? Who do we meet in the first pages of the Bible? You firstly meet a good God who creates a good universe and a good world, and men and women in his image to enjoy the good life. We meet a God who creates and enjoys and rejoices and delights. We have a good God. That's why we can have a good life. Indeed, that is the calling of God to us in creation, the mandate to God. The second word to explore in Genesis, to understand this in all its roots, is the word bless. And so as you look in Genesis, good and bless are the repeated words of God of creation. So what is it that he blessed in chapter 1, verse 22? "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water in the seas, and let the birds of the air increase on the earth. And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth." He blessed the birds and the fish. And then in 1:28, he further blesses. And who is it he blesses? "God blessed men and women made in his image and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And the final thing that God blesses, we must not miss, is in chapter 2, verse 3. And in chapter 2, verse 3, God blessed the 7th day, from which he rested of all his wonderful works of creation, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. And so second thing that you meet in Genesis, you meet a God of blessing. He creates a world of blessing. He makes a people in his image and he blesses us. And into that life, we are called to a life of blessing. This is what we call good or godly pleasure. Good or godly joy. It is rooted in the person of God. It's rooted in the purposes of God. We are God who not just creates, but on the seventh day, we find him. The seventh day is open-ended. He is able to enjoy that day with men and women and creatures, which tells us, friends, when you pull it all together, we have a God-given need and vacuum to desire and enjoy the things of God. And did you notice in Genesis, he created plants and trees which were pleasing to the eye, aesthetics, beauty. He created you with the capacity to enjoy beauty, and it was good for food. And so we have a God-given vacuum to desire and enjoy food and beauty and in relationships with others. Because the only thing that is not good in the whole of creation was Adam. See, Adam could have been there and says, I've got all these things. Praise you, O Lord. He could have had a guitar or keyboard. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And God said to him, you fool, it's not good that you're alone. You're not supposed to just enjoy this alone. You're supposed to enjoy this in fellowship. And God creates women. And so we have a God-given vacuum and need to desire and enjoy food and beauty and to share it in communion, in fellowship, in relationship, beginning with marriage and family. So God created a material world and gave us a material life to be experienced and enjoyed. And that is why Madonna's song made a lot of money, Material Girl. I only know the title, I don't know the rest of the lyrics. But we do not have an invisible God and says the way to enjoy the life is to enjoy invisible things. Not in creation. We do have an invisible God, but he creates a visible world, a tangible world, a material world, a physical world for us to enjoy. In that sense, friends, our senses of, how many senses do you have? Some parents will say, you got no common sense, huh? Your wife may say, your husband may say that. We, I think, have the sense of taste, of sight, of smell, of hearing, of touch. And if we can, some common sense, or better, some uncommon sense. But more seriously, our senses, our God-given senses of taste, of sight, of smell, of hearing and touch, are existential and daily proofs of what? Are daily and existential proofs of God, the good God, that he made us in his image to enjoy life under him. So not to enjoy life is very unspiritual. Not to enjoy food is very irreligious in Christian piety. So the next time you see somebody eating, must be a Christian. Oh, like that. And Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Songs, they sing of the goodness, the upside of pleasure. In that sense, our five senses is part of our worship of God. So we had Paul Tripp come and speak to us a few times. And I found in hindsight after, you know, every person who comes, we host them, one of myself, some of the staff, we take them out. And different speakers face different things. Some of us, before we preach, you may not realize, suffer preacher's anxiety, preacher's palpitation. Some of us even suffer preacher's diarrhea. Right? We're so nervous. Not me, but different people. In my early days, maybe. Right? So for Paul, he doesn't eat before he preaches. But after he preaches, he has an appetite. So we brought him out to eat. And we brought him out to no signboards, etc. Because he said he likes seafood, so we brought him there. And I got to know that he was a good chef himself. He cooks his very fine dining. His wife is a blessed woman. So for the first time, he ate chili crab. Wow! His eyes lighted up. The next time he came back, he asked for chili crab. And he said, that squid, the baby squid, you know? Right. So when he was served the second time, he held up that squid and he held that bun, right? what do you call it in Chinese? That dips into the curry? The manto. He held out manto and said, praise be to God. He didn't come to minister to us. He came to eat the manto. This is an act of worship. And there is some truth there, my friends. I was there on sabbatical last year, and I, in one sense, did some things. I went to visit Mike Rater, who just came to speak to us. Mike Rater lost his voice. And we lose our voices as preachers and pastors. That's an occupational hazard that drives fear into our heart. He lost his voice for a long time. He not just lost his voice, he told me, as I picked him up or dropped him in the airport, said, I totally lost my taste. No taste. For a month or 3 months. I tell you what, Chris, totally frightening. You're just putting stuff in your mouth. It's really tasting like, there's no taste. You don't even know what it is. Never take your senses for granted. This is the way God designed us, friends. And if you know any elementary biology, there is an organism called the amoeba. Is that right? And what on earth can the amoeba do? I barely pass biology, so if I'm fooling you, please correct me after the sermon. Whatever I do not know about the amoeba, it can multiply by itself. It doesn't need the pleasure of sex. Have you ever wondered why God gave you, he could have given you food without taste, like Mike Rater. Is that possible? Just simply to stuff your body. He could have given you sight without the ability to appreciate beauty. But that is not God. This is the God who gives us senses, made in his image. He created all things material, he looked upon it, and with his senses, he pronounces it is all good. So true Christian spirituality rejoices, enjoys pleasure. Amen. That's one side. But as you read the scriptures, as you read even Proverbs, we meet the downside of pleasure. And what on earth is the downside of pleasure? Chapter 2, verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in darkness, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And we are reading with me in your Bible, 16 and 17. Wisdom will save you also from what? This is a significant repeated thing in Proverbs. Wisdom will also save you from the adulterous woman, from deviant sex, from sex outside the marriage, from the wayward woman with the seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Here are pleasures. The pleasures of, as you read this, the pleasures of winning at all costs. The pleasures of winning by bad-mouthing and false testimony against your neighbor. The pleasures of pulling the carpet and the rug from under a person, a neighbor, so that you can win. The pleasure of illicit sex, alternative sex, deviant sex, perverted sex, corrupted sex, outside the God-given institution of marriage. And then you will read, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Again and again, the warning is not against drink, but against drunkenness and gluttony. And so, if we started with the God of creation, the Creator God, and from him we have God pleasure and God joys and good pleasure, this would be foolish pleasure. And what on earth is foolish pleasure or foolish enjoyment? Allow me to read from this. I read this in Australian magazine, Children of the Ice Age. Ice meaning the drugs, which is now rampant around the world, and I say easily available in Singapore, easily available in JB, Batam and Bintan. A box of tissues slides back and forth across the laminated tabletop as grandparents weep in an hour of therapy, swapping stories of their children harmed by parents, too high on drugs or too bent on scoring, to care for their children. Grandparents lamenting their children's addiction and their grandchildren's abandonment. The tales they tell are sad. There's a tale of a two-year-old who has been kept in a cot with a dog. And this two-year-old is unable to talk or walk. He has learned to communicate by licking, because his only modeling is to be in the cot with the dog. And the grandma said when she first went to see him, "I thought he was deaf or autistic because he didn't answer to his name," the grandmother laments. She, the grandmother, a former nurse, she gained custody of the boy and four siblings after they almost burned to death in a house accidentally started by one of the four children to stop the youngest one from crying. He knew they loved birthday candles, so he was playing with a lighter, she says. The grandmother unburdens her experience of unsettling behavior. And what unsettling behaviors of these abandoned children, these forgotten children of drug-addicted parents? The smearing of feces upon them. The food hoarding between siblings. Others around the table, other grandmothers, nod as they chip in with their own stories and anecdotes. Youngsters found roaming the streets unsupervised at night. A boy of four who was left partial paraplegic when his eyes-addicted father flipped the car at 130 kilometers an hour. A child so malnutritioned, his mother could count every vertebrae on his back. A four and six-year-olds caring for their younger siblings. Children light years behind in literacy and motor skills. No sooner is one child salvaged than it seems another is conceived to such eyes-addicted parents. Eyes is the most potent drug around the world, and we are not spared in Singapore, among the middle class and upper middle class. Foolish pleasure. This is the extreme of foolish pleasure. But don't get me wrong, friends. Don't get what the Bible is telling us. And now I tell you from God's word. Foolish pleasure is not simply, next slide, excessive pleasure. If foolish pleasure is just excessive pleasure, then what is the solution and salvation? If foolish pleasure is just excessive pleasure, then the salvation and solution is everything in moderation. And you don't need Christianity to tell you everything in moderation, because people without God can also tell you that, everything in moderation. Haven't you just read the report from WHO, the World Health Organization, that has now come up with conclusive evidence that cured meats, processed meats, and red meats are perhaps a significant contributor to cancers, especially colorectal cancer? And all those who love bacon and ham, hands up. Oh, Lord, help us. What are we going to do? All those of us who love salami and all our cheeses and things, what are we going to do? So foolish pleasure is not simplistically excessive pleasure. If it was, then just moderation. And it said, if you consume 50 grams, which is about 2 slices of bacon or ham a week, then increases your cancer rate of this cancer chances by 18%. So all of us just consume 49 grams. Right? 49 grams. Foolish pleasure is not simply untimely pleasure. And so it's not the time for you to do this. So the solution and salvation for untimely pleasure is just choose the right time to go on the net. Just do it within an hour. That's what we tell our children. Foolish pleasure is not simply illicit pleasure. If it's illicit pleasure, illegal pleasure, all we got to do is legalize it. And haven't we done that in democracies around the world? That's our solution. That's our salvation. And so no more illegal it's now legalized this and legalized this. So Canada has a new prime minister. He's the son of Pierre Trudeau. And Pierre Trudeau, the former prime minister, he was a charismatic figure. And so is his son. And so people voted for him. He's so good looking. He's like an actor. He has a martial arts. I think he's a boxer too. And I caught a picture of him in his bare body, right? And so we can understand why women voted for him. But he's also admitted to taking soft drugs. And he's on the way to legalizing drugs in Canada. So we legalize prostitution, we legalize drugs, and very soon around the world, it will be not when we do this, it's not whether we do this, but when we do this, LGBT same-sex marriages all around the world. If foolish pleasure is just illicit pleasure, illegal pleasure, then all we got to do is legalize them. Friends, we've got to think carefully. From God's eyes and God's heart, what does he consider foolish or ungodly pleasure? I say to you, foolish pleasure is firstly contrarian pleasure. And why is it contrarian pleasure? Because the way we enjoy things is totally contrary to the way God created us. That he didn't wire you up to enjoy these pleasures this way. Some pleasures are out of bounds. They are in the no-go zone. And this is what we shouldn't take part. It's contrary to God, it's contrary to his purposes, it's contrary to our God-given personhood. And that is why it's contrary. In that sense, when we embark on these pleasures, it undoes and uncreates the image of God in us. It runs counter to the way God graciously, wisely wired you up and designed you. In that way, foolish pleasure is actually deconstruction pleasure. Follows from the same line of thinking. This is not what God gave you your mind to do. This is not what he gave your eyes to do. This is not what he gave you your tongue to do. This is not what he gave you your heart to do. This is not what he gave your feet, your hands to do. It is deconstructing the way God has generously, wisely made you. In that sense, friends, foolish pleasure at the end is disconnected pleasure. Decoupled pleasure. They are the pursuits of pleasures disconnected from God and how he tells us to live our lives, how he tells us to conduct our marriages, how he tells us to enjoy our sexualities, how he tells us to conduct a conversation, how he tells us to raise children and to treat parents, how he tells us to treat neighbor. We are disconnected. And a passage that tells us this very clearly, as God gave to Israel, was Deuteronomy chapter 8. You come with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, you will find this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 to verse 18. Is it there? Is there a slide for it? If not, I'll read for you. Deuteronomy 8, come with me in your Bibles. If not, listen intently. When you have eaten, Israel, and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I, Moses, am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, that's the pursuit. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, that's the pursuit, that's the pleasure. When your herds and your flocks grow, when your shares multiply, not now. When asset prices go up, not now. And your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be thankful to God. It says, actually, if you're reading with me in verse 14, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, verse 17, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Here is disconnected, decoupled living, where we worship the gifts, but not the giver. And God says, but remember the Lord, Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you ability to produce this wealth and so confirms his covenant with you, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. Foolish pleasure is not simplistically excessive pleasure, untimely pleasure, illicit pleasure. It is contrary in this deconstruction pleasure because we disconnect all that God gives us from him. And we pursue the pleasures as an end in themselves. And when we pursue them as an end in themselves, that is when it starts to destroy us. So what on earth does this mean? He didn't give you a mind to feed it on porn and images that have no place in your God-given mind. He didn't give you a give you lips so that you would speak false testimony against your neighbor, that you would gossip, that you would swear, that you would vent and you would rage against your loved ones. He didn't give you feet to take you to places you shouldn't go. He didn't give you hands to do the things you shouldn't touch. He didn't give you a heart to long for and worship idols. You get it, friends? That is, my friends, foolish pleasure. When we want it all, we want it now, and we want it out of bounds from God. And many of us sitting down here are in that zone right now. In that zone of not just excessive, but it's actually destroying my life, destroying my brain, destroying my relationships, my marriage, my family, my church. I was never meant to use my five senses like this. I was meant to use my five senses as worship of God, and worship of God means love of neighbor. I was never meant to use my heart and my body to go and have illicit sex when God has given my God-given spouse. That is not the way to go, friends. And so, Jesus, of course, is he a man of sorrows or man of pleasure? In our circles, in Presbyterian circles, we often speak of Jesus as man of sorrows. But there's a side of Jesus we haven't noticed. And what is the side of Jesus we haven't noticed? John chapter 4, verse 31 to 34. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." This is good pleasure. "You have hunger, Rabbi," our teacher. Right? "You are a good teacher, but you are hungry." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." I can guarantee you, none of our eight pastors will say this to you. "Rabbi, eat something." "Yes, I will eat." But here's the Lord Jesus. Then his disciples, John 4, if you look at the context, he had just encountered the Samaritan woman. And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? Gone to Adam Road Hawker Center and bought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So according to Jesus, what is his great joy and delight? What is his appetite? What is his hunger? What is his thirst? And it's because of his hunger and thirst, he took a detour into dangerous territory. He didn't have to go to Samaria, but he deliberately chose to go to Samaria. For a Jew, for an Israelite, that was dangerous. It was a longer route. He went there to satisfy the unquenchable thirst of a woman who tried to find her self-worth, her identity, her pleasure by having man after man after man. And Jesus knew that of her. And that's why he said, "You must be a prophet." And he says to her, "I give you living waters," which means I offer you salvation. And when the Spirit comes within you and brings you this salvation that Jesus offers, you will never hunger and thirst for the things of this world as if they made you and they were you. So Jesus' greatest joy, as shown in his appetite, is salvation. And so he goes the extra miles and goes to the ends of the earth. He crosses the barrier to bring the glorious gospel to a Samaritan woman. That's vitally important for us to note. Second thing for us to note is Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man, Jesus, he possibly could be from God. He possibly could be the Messiah. But he welcomes sinners and eats with them." So we mustn't conclude from an episode like John 4:31-34. We mustn't conclude and think that the choice that Jesus offers us is between physical food and spiritual food of salvation. Here we find him feasting with tax collectors and sinners. Indeed, Jesus' greatest joy in bringing salvation to the Father was spending time with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, no hopers, and the least likely to enter the kingdom of God. He was feasting with them. So somebody said, and we use this many times, Jesus literally, the next slide, feasted his way to heaven. From the wedding at Cana to Calvary, with the Last Supper that he celebrated with, that he commemorated with the disciples. And so in Jesus you find, I think, the ultimate wise man, where he ate and drank and find satisfaction. This is not what we call foolish pleasure. This is wise pleasure. And this is not deconstruction pleasure. This is designer pleasure. Designer pleasure maxed out in the life and ministry of Jesus. Because all his senses that he displayed in life, you know, remember Jesus, he got tired, he fell asleep on the boat, and then he's hungry, right? All his senses are tailored, are pigeonholed to sense and to serve and to worship God. Everything about Jesus, if you could boil him down to IQ and EQ, was a laser beam to worship God. And so, friends, this is it. Instead of using our bodies in the wrong way, in an idolatrous way, we look at the Lord Jesus. I must confess, I went to the teacher's retreat, and late at night, I was tired. I chanced upon a CNA program, and it was, I think, Food Empire. Have you watched that one before? One of the food shows. Then they featured this best nasi padang in Singapore, Minang Kabau food, right? With the best beef rendang. Wow. I saw that at Kandahar Street. Then they featured Mei Mei roast meat. Then they featured this curry chicken in Tiong Bahru. Then as I laid there, I said, I must go. I must bring Mona. I must bring my children who are now away from us. You know, we've been praying for Reverend John Ting. He's not been well. And I think last week or the week before, Mona and I brought him, Francis, for his checkup. And then in between his tests and getting the results of his tests, we suggested to John, let's go for a meal. Right? And asked John whether he's up to it. Would you like to go? Somebody had brought us there to that nice restaurant. And the moment we thought of bringing John and Francis to hospital for the checkup, we said, if John is up to it, why don't we bring him there? What do you call that? We call this designer pleasure, where all our God-given senses are maxed out to serve others. And so in the eyes of the world, the most popular websites could be Hungry Go Where. For us as Christian, our Christian version is Hungry Go With Who? Not Hungry Go Where. I must go. I must go with somebody else and feast with them for their evangelism, for their edification. So you know, did I get it right? The next one is I eat, I shoot, I pose. Very famous, and he came to our Let's Carnival. Now we have our own version. I eat, you eat with me, then God save you. This is it, friends. Designer pleasure. Salvation pleasure. In John 17, Jesus said this. He looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true and living, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you send. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the salvation work you gave me to do. Ultimately, Jesus' greatest joy and delight was not simply to destroy the devil's work, forgive us of our sin, make us the children of God. Ultimately, Jesus' greatest delight and joy, you can tell me from this passage, is to glorify God. And if his ultimate pleasure is to glorify God, it means that the heart of our sin is to glorify self. Indeed, that is the message of Proverbs. For the fool is the one who hates God. The fool is the one who hates wisdom. The fool is the one who hates correction. The fool is the one who is quick to angry. The fool is the one who is quick to trust in themselves. Jesus is the ultimate wise man. He reverses the fool in Israel and the fool in the world. And so if Jesus was firstly into creation designer pleasure. And what is creation designer pleasure? Next slide. Receiving and enjoying all earthly blessings according to God's purposes as worship to God. So you find him eating and drinking and feasting with people into the kingdom. But ultimately we find, as we read Jesus' life, and this we can call perhaps, his was finally salvation pleasure. And what was salvation pleasure? Receiving and enjoying all earthly blessings to save people to glorify God, my friends. That is it. That must be the new hunger and the new thirst. And so with the world is hungry go where? With us is hungry go with who? Who can I invite this week? Who can I factor into my phone this week, this month, this year? That I will play golf with them. I will go for a holiday with them. That I will feast with them. I will lay the table out to invite them to the bountiful eternal pleasures of God given in Christ. This is what we must think. I eat, you eat, and in doing so, God saves us. And so above all people, my friends, we have every God-given right and ability as a gift to enjoy earthly blessings. But more than enjoy earthly blessings, we now enjoy earthly blessings as a means to the end of saving people and glorifying God. Let's Carnival was just a small window of that. And every time your DG group organizes something, every time we have the New Year's Eve dinner, right? When we have things like this, always offered free, right? When we have the culinary arts, when we have John Lennox, and we invite people, you are actually doing that. So people have come to church and finally to Christ. They always say to me, you know why I came to your church? Because you offer many things free. It's free, but they didn't know they have to give their life. Salvation is free, but it is costly. It cost the life of Jesus. Will it cost you something to factor in somebody in need into your diary? Will your annual budget increase if you factor in feasting people into the kingdom, feasting people to their edification and their maturity? Yes. You would have to give up time. You have give up money that you could have spent on your diving holiday or your snowboarding holiday or your skiing holiday. Nothing wrong with that. If you are rich enough, bring two people to ski and ski them into the kingdom. It's all like that. So who should enjoy things? We should. And the people of God said, amen. Let's stand and sing this closing song together.